pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, as Brother James said, for communion. We need to be reminded, Lord. It's not repetitious. It's new every time. Oh, I love the breaking of the Ten Commandments. They broke the first, and they were guilty of them all. God, that's our lives. That's our lives before you intercepted, before you came and delivered us, that you rolled up your sleeve and you took us from the pit and brought us into your kingdom to sit at your table, to feast upon your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has done it all. He truly has. We can add nothing to it, nor can we take anything from it. We can just glean in it. Lord, we pray that you would just do a mighty work here this morning, God. I pray for your guidance upon my own heart and my mind. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, our revealer of truth. We know, Lord, that if we don't receive it in the Spirit, as the Spirit is giving it to us, we get nothing. And so, Lord, we do not want to leave anything behind. So we pray, Father God, that you would fill us with more of you, that we would see the heavens open, that we would see the Son of Man. Lord, we desire more of you. More of you, Lord. Lord, we commit our time here this morning, the rest of our time to you. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit has to say. Lord, that we would not assume anything of ourselves, but that we would receive it fresh, new, just like your manna every day. And so, Lord, we commit this to you. We thank you and we praise you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I title this morning's message, Follow Me. Very simple. It's simple because what does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. It is as simple as that. But what does that entail? What does that look like? I think the Lord reveals much to us in his word, and especially in the Gospel of Matthew, how he would like to reveal that to us. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the leper and how he was cleansed. Nowhere does it say that he's healed. It does use the word healed with leprosy in Leviticus 14, but that was only if somebody actually went there and they went before the priest and the priest examined them prior to the leprosy and then examined them after and could say that there was some healing. But even Jesus, when he touched the leper, he didn't say be healed, he said be cleansed. Because leprosy is a picture of sin. Are you ever healed from sin? Not on this side of eternity. Are you going to sin today? Oh, I'm bet, and I'm not a gambling man, but I'm willing to bet that we all have, if not already, we will at some point in time. We are sinners. Sinners sin. It's as simple as that. We never had to be taught how. We never had to be taught when. It just comes natural. It just comes natural. You drive around the streets of Fall River, it is a great test of just how close your sin nature is to your mind and heart. I personally don't get roused anymore. Even when they tell me I'm number one, I say thank you, have a nice day, or I say have a miserable day, either or, depends on what kind of mood I'm in. And leprosy becomes, it's a picture. Now, listen, they had leprosy. Don't get me wrong. When we used the term, I use the term picture, Eddie will use the term principle, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. And it's what the Lord is showing us, because remember, the Bible is tangible. It's physical. It has physical stories of physical people that we read and that we glean from. But if all we get is the spiritual, we can miss Jesus. We can miss the whole meaning of the Bible. Because the meaning of the Bible is to reveal Jesus Christ spiritually. I see how it's revealed physically. I see that we've studied the birth of Jesus. We've looked at him growing older and 12 years old. He was, you know, sitting there with the scribes and the lawyers at that time. And they were a marvel at how well he knew the scriptures and how much he knew the Lord and how he spoke of his father like it was his real father, because it was. And then when he was older and when he was baptized and the beginning of his ministry, we understand that. But all of it has greater purpose and greater meaning than what we're able to see and comprehend in the physical. And so I don't want to miss the spiritual in any of that. Now listen, can God rent the heavens this morning and we can look up and see Jesus in the heavens? You bet he can. Is it going to be physical like I believe it was for Stephen? I believe Stephen's being stoned. He looks up and he saw the glory of God and the Son of Man. I've seen the glory of God. I didn't have to wear a veil like Moses, but I've seen the glory of God. We saw some glory Friday night. Let me tell you, God is... That's our pizza night for the guys, by the way. That's no girls allowed. It's a boys' club. No. but listen, it's not. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. Faith is spiritual. Faith can be physical. By faith, I'm hoping this, I'm hoping that, I'm believing this, believing that. But it's spiritual. It's spiritual. And so we looked at how touched by Jesus and how just the touch of Jesus can transform our lives, can heal, not heal, but cleanse us from all our iniquities, all past, present, and future. Last week, we looked at another picture of what sin does. That's the picture of the sin in the body. And what does it do? It paralyzes people. You can do nothing without Jesus, nothing. Oh, no, I can. I can. I've done this and this. Scientists, they don't believe in God and they've done this. True. But nothing spiritual. Nothing that has eternal value. Eternal value is the spiritual things that we want, that we're going to receive, that we glean from. We could take nothing, anything physical, you cannot take to heaven. You're not taking it. Only the Word of God that lasts forever. And the things that the Lord has done through our lives, we will bring them into the glory of God, into the Bema Seat judgment, and God will reward and burn whatever was done in the flesh, but he will reward everything that he's done through your life. And so it paralyzes people because they don't have the ability, the strength, or the desire for anything godly. And so the centurion comes, he sees Jesus, and he says, Lord, he says, will you heal my son, my servant? It's a servant. The law said in Roman law, it says that you could have killed your servant if he no longer was able to perform his duties. But this centurion, which all the centurions that are mentioned in the scriptures, seven of them, I believe, total, and every one of them is looked upon in light. In other words, they were good people. They were good guys. They saw the Lord and they recognized him. And so he says, Lord, don't come to my house. The Jew isn't allowed in a Gentile's house. Don't come to my house. He said, just say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus marveled at his faith, because he believed in the authority of Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you? How far does your faith go? How much do we trust him? Because we're going to look at being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not holding on to anything in this world. Now listen, if you're born again, a Christian, and the Lord has touched you, and you've had a revelation in Jesus Christ, and you know that you know that you know that you know him, that's salvation. You're already a Christian. You can't not. You can't jump in and out. You're a Christian. But are we following? Are we trusting? Are we believing? Are we relying upon? Have we cast our cares upon him because he cares for us? The root cause of sickness, of all sickness and suffering, is sin. It's sin. In the garden, the Lord told Adam, don't eat from that tree or you'll die. Satan comes along and says, I think Satan was, he was cunning. I can't do cunning. So he comes along and he says, hath God said? He challenges the word of God. Listen, the hirelings, the false teachers and the false prophets will always use the word of God. Always. It's up to you to discern what truth is and what it isn't. He says, what? God said, if you take of the fruit, she says, yes, we'll die. If we just touch it, we'll die. He says, you won't die. They took the fruit. She took the bait. Did they die right away? No. They must have thought to themselves, whew, we got away with it. Until they died. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. Because you sin, because you're a sinner, you're going to die. But it says the gift of God is eternal life. So Jesus comes along with the animal skin and he sacrifices the animal. First sacrifice in the Bible. And he clothes them in what I call the robes of righteousness. Watch this. We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to look at 14 to 27, but we're going to look at it in three sections. And the first one, it just seems kind of weird to me. It's two verses. It's Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter had a wife. So anybody that says Peter wasn't married hasn't read their Bible. I know that there is a lodge religion that believes that Peter was the first pope and that he never had a wife. Well, he did, because you can't have a mother-in-law without a wife. It's kind of like a package deal. You know what I'm saying? Like, your wife came from somewhere. It had to come from a mother. So it's just the way God made it. I don't know. So watch this. Verse 14. Now, mind you, it says the last verse in verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Now, not healed of leprosy, healed of palsy. He could not move. He was paralyzed. Now he could. He was healed. And then he just jumps right here, Matthew does. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. That's it. That's the story. What? Like, why? You know me. I'm like, well, why? Why is it there? Why did it happen? Well, what's the purpose? What's the reason? God, what do you want to show me? So God showed me. The fever is the strength of man to do the work of God. You can't. You can't. And you know what it does to you? It knocks you down and it keeps you from going straight. See, it's burnout. And listen, so many Christians have experienced this that we don't push anything here. You know what your ministry is? Your life. Do you have to have a ministry in the church? No. Can your ministry be in your home? 100% yes. A stay-at-home mom, hottest job. Second to pastor. No, I'm kidding. Hottest job. I'll get in trouble at dinner for that one later. But But no, it's the hardest job. You're raising them kids. You're with them kids. You're nurturing them children. You're raising them in the admonition of the Lord and teaching them the way of the Lord. That's important. That's the hardest job. That's a ministry. If it's going to work every day, but it's just a job, no matter what it is, if you're a mechanic, a machinist, a carpenter, that's your ministry. Wherever you go is your ministry. It's a place where we bring the Lord Jesus to a lost and dying world. That's why Mary becomes a picture of the church, because she brought Jesus into the world. What do you think you do every day? Whether people listen or not, some of the guys' testimonies were they're just living their Christianity, living their lives, but the men they work with in construction, they see it. They see it. And now they're inquisitive. Well, how come you're not flipping? How come you're not doing this? You know, why are you so different? Why don't you? You know how they are. Yeah, wow. But listen, because it's noticed. It's noticed. You know why? Because Jesus doesn't hide. He's not hiding in you. He's showing the world himself through you. Whether you realize it or not, there is a power that lives within us. And so the Lord wants us to see that, listen, notice a few things. She didn't ask to be healed. She didn't ask. It just says Jesus walked in the room, seen her laying on the bed, went over to her and touched her hand. That's a nice gesture. He touched her hand. She's like, bing, like, okay. And she gets up and she serves him. Unless the Lord touches you, unless the Lord serves you first, you're not serving anybody. And that's the picture. That's what the Lord shows us, that the Lord comes into the room. She didn't say, oh, Jesus, please heal me of this fever. Now, listen, a fever could be a lot of things. And it would knock the socks off of most of them. And being a woman and lying in bed, you know that she was sick. But Jesus just touches her hand. Peter didn't ask for it. The Lord just goes and touches her hand. You know how many times the Lord has touched the hand of people around us? They never asked. They never look for it. God can do whatever God wants to do whenever God wants to do it. We can pray for healing for someone all day long, and God never healed them. We never prayed for somebody being healed, and all of a sudden they're like, yeah, I don't have cancer anymore. Well, how'd that happen? I don't know. That's what the Lord does. It was a touch. What did he do with the leper? He touched. He touched him. But what did he do? What did he do with the servant? He just spoke a word. He just gave a word. And I don't know how far Jesus was. It says he came close to his home, but he didn't enter his home. And he gave a word. And he was healed. God doesn't have to be right there touching us. Oh, we'll see more of that. I like it in, look at verse 16. It says, when evening came, now they were just fellowshipping at Peter's house. It says, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits, how? With a word. With a word. It says, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our disease. He took our sin and healed our bodies. You see, even if we're ailing, our bodies are healed. They're still healed. It's still healed in God's eyes. Because God sees the end from the beginning. He sees us seated in heavenly places. When we're in heaven, we're healed. I remember Pastor Tom at Grace Gospel, he had brain cancer. And he went everywhere to try to get fixed. And everybody was praying and praying. And then I remember going to church. We drove in the parking lot. And I remember it was just you had that feeling in your spirit. He died. And I remember there were groups of people praying. So I don't even say nothing. I just jump right into one of the groups. And they're praying. And I stopped praising God. I thanked God for the answered prayer. And they were like, hey, what are you talking about? He died. He's healed. He's healed. You asked for healing. Oh, you didn't like God's method. Oh, well, that's on you. That's on you. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 3 and 4. It says, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Oh, we've been looking at a lot of the loving kindness of God in Psalm 136 on Wednesday nights. Sickness is a consequence of Adam's sin and an illustration of sin. It illustrates sin. That's how we know. And so when Matthew gives us all these different ways, all these different ailments, all these different, it's all these different pictures of sin. It has an effect on our lives one way or another. One way or another. She had no natural strength anymore. She tried serving in her own strength and it did not work. Is it no different than the Lord washing the disciples' feet on the night before he would be crucified? They're at the Last Supper. They're having the Passover meal. And Jesus stops and takes the form of a slave. That it was the lowest servant in the house. You get to wash their feet. Oh, okay. But Jesus instead gets up from dinner, from the supper. He takes off his outer garment. He wraps a towel around his waist. He gets on his hands and knees and washes their feet. Because you know why? If he didn't wash their feet then, they could never wash each other's feet after that. Nor would they ever wash anyone else's feet. But what is it? It's a picture. It's a picture of what the Lord shows us in humility, putting others first, putting them above ourselves, seeing them through the eyes of God, realizing that they washed their feet because that's the only part that was touching the world. He said, you're cleansed. I don't have to wash all of you, he told Peter. He said, but your feet, oh, they're dirty. And you know what? My feet get dirty every day. Because I'm in the world. And the world has an effect on me. Only Jesus, the perfect lamb, the perfect man, came and lived on this earth, and it never tainted him in any way. He went in the dirty Jordan to be baptized. It didn't change him. He touched the leper. He didn't get leprosy. Because he was the Son of God. The Son of Man. The cure was instant. It didn't linger. Listen, when your fever goes away, you're not jumping out of bed and going, yeah, right, I'm ready to go, jump into back to work and go back to the gym. No, you're still lazy. You're still like, I ain't doing nothing today. But when God heals, when God delivers, when he takes us home, a twinkling of an eye, I can't snap that fast. We're gone. I want to enjoy the ride. I really want to enjoy the ride. I don't want to go that fast. I want to be like, ah. And I'm afraid of heights. So once I get about 30 feet, I'll be panicking anyway. But notice this. Notice this. It says Jesus healed them all. Nobody brought someone before Jesus for healing. And he said, no, not that one. He healed them all. He healed them all. Now look at verse 18. It says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. It says, then a scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Oh, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And don't do that, because you won't. Making vows before God. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That will get you in trouble every time. Every time. The scribe comes, he's well-to-do. They were part of the religious organization back then. And he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air, they have nests. He says, but the Son of Man, a great title that Jesus uses. He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now listen, is that to be taken literally? Was Jesus homeless? Of all the people Jesus healed, you think they would have opened their home to him? I think so. I don't think Jesus was homeless. He definitely could have stayed at Peter. He just healed his mother. His mother would have been like, no, Lord, you stay here. It's okay. There would have been no doubt about it. Watch 21, verse 21. It says, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, and this seems kind of off. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. It sounds like the guy is going to Jesus and saying, my dad just died. I got to go bury him. I'll be back. That's not what happened. You think Jesus would have said, oh, no, don't do that? No, you know what it is? It's holding on to the things of this world. The only way we become a follower of Jesus Christ is to let go of the things in this world. Amen. It's as simple as that. The scribe was well-to-do. Jesus said, listen, I don't have a place to lay my head because this isn't home. This isn't where I'm spending the rest of my life. This is where I'll be until I go home to be with my father, but this isn't home. Too many Christians make the level of earth their home, and that's why they're so afraid of ever departing, because their eyes aren't fixed upon things above, but only things in this earth. I don't care about the things of this earth. I care about the people I love. I care about them dearly. But listen, the Lord comes and says, Dona, I'm taking you home today. I'm not going to be like, no, I want to see my great-great-grandchild, my great, you know, being born. No, take me home. I'm ready to go. Amen. I don't want to go yet, but I'm not. There's nothing. My point is there's nothing here. And so if Jesus said to me, the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. The foxes, they have holes. They go in their hole. That's their home, because this is their home. The birds of the nest, they got nests in the trees. They go and they lay their eggs and they spend their time there. Why? That's their home. The Lord was saying, this isn't my home. You want to follow me? Let go of everything. Remember the rich young ruler came to him? Good teacher. Don't call me good. There's none good, not one. God is the only one that's good. And he says, what must... Here's the key. I do. And with man, it is impossible, Jesus said. But with God, all things are possible. Only the Lord can do that. Amen. And the Lord will do that. As we're seeking and looking to him, God will meet us there. God will do that work. And so he's saying, listen, if you're willing, let go of it. Let go of it. I want to go bury my dad. No, he was saying, my dad's older, and I want to go spend the rest of my time with him. Have you heard anybody that you witnessed to say, I got time? Not yet. Oh, I've heard that so many times. Not yet. I still got time. I'm too young. I want to party. I want to do this. I want to do that. Listen, you have no idea the joy of the Lord when people think that way. I have had more fun, done more things, been more places, and have a joy that surpasses any happiness that I've ever experienced since I've been a born-again Christian. Can't even compare. Can't compare. Listen, I went through the whole drug era and drinking and doing all that for 20 years of my life. And that was your lifestyle. That's just what you did. My generation, that's what you did. I didn't know anybody that didn't live that way when I was growing up. They wouldn't hang in our neighborhood, probably, but I mean, I really didn't. And then you get older, and then God intervenes, and God gives you that revelation, and he changes you, and he heals you of your leprosy, and no longer have you paralysis, and you're not living in the field, and you're just going forward with the Lord. And it's like, this is better than anything. This is the guy saying on Friday night, you know, we all were part of the world at one time, and we look at each other and we're like, yeah, it's Friday night. We're hanging with a bunch of Christian men eating pizza. Like, who's having more fun than us? And we'd all say, nobody, nobody. But the world would be like, you guys are out of your mind. You're out of your mind. You gonna talk about Jesus? Yes. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. It's awesome. Nope, it's wicked awesome. Listen, he calls himself the Son of Man. That's a precious title. It's used some 30 to 32 times just in the Gospel of Matthew, perhaps 60 times throughout the Gospels themselves. The Son of Man. He says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus cautioned the disciples to evaluate their reason for following him. So the term Son of Man, it refers to Daniel in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says this, I kept looking into the night visions. Daniel is saying this. And he says, and behold, with clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. This is the vision Daniel had. Now, Daniel's a guy who went into the lion's den. Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel, you know, he couldn't cop a break, but yet they made him, you know, they raised him up in the government in Babylon. And it's just amazing what the Lord did to us in his life. He says, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. God. God was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all the people, nation, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That means no beginning and no ending, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. You see, when you're part of God's kingdom, that's what you're part of. That's what you're part of. Jesus often told his listeners, this is how he told his listeners that he is the Messiah. And when you use that term, there's only one answer. It's Christ. It's Messiah. That's who he is. And in order to be a follower of his, a true believer, just let go. Let go. Listen, God's given us all things to enjoy. Enjoy. Enjoy every part of it. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your relationships. Enjoy your car. Enjoy your job. Whatever you want to enjoy, enjoy it. Just don't hold too tight to it. Don't hold on too tight. Because to be a true follower, nothing in this world has a grip. Nothing. I find, and listen, if you're a young believer, give it time. But for me, as I drew closer to the Lord, the closer I drew to the Lord, the easier it was. Amen. It just, I don't care. That doesn't matter to me. You know, what kind of car you drive? What's your job? You know, how much money you make? You know, that's a thing. You know, well, how much do you make? Well, I make more than you. Well, how do you know? Well, I just know because I wanna. And you know, and it's like that becomes competition. That's all part of the world. That's on the level of earth. I'll tell you this. I'm the richest person in here. Oh, if you knew what they paid me. No, I'm kidding. I'm rich spiritually. You don't get rich being a pastor. I'm rich spiritually. And so are you if you know Jesus. That's how rich we are. You know what? Jesus, it says in Psalm 50, verse 10, it says, he owns all the cattle on the hills. That means he owns everything. All the world. He owns everything in the world. Hey, guess who else does? I know you. You too. But I'm making it singular today. So me, you, we all do. It's all ours. So I don't have to take it with me. I don't have to hold on tight to it. When I get to heaven, oh, we need to be more heavenly minded. Let me tell you, what awaits us, the material concerns before God, that's the picture here. We no good. Colossians 1:18, it says, he himself will come to have first place in everything. He's all in all. He's preeminent. He's preeminent. Listen, when you take those words in verse 19, I will follow you. Verse 22, Jesus said, follow me. Verse 23, it says, his disciples followed him. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow him. Listen to Numbers 14:24. It says, God said of Caleb. Caleb was one of the two spies that wanted to go into the promised land that knew that they could conquer them that were there. The giants. They made us look like grasshoppers. How big is your God? How big is your God? You remember Goliath? The story of Goliath? He was pretty big, 9 feet, 6 inches tall. Would have made a heck of a basketball player, I tell you. But you know what? He was nothing compared to David's God. And he killed him with a stone. Really? A stone? No, it hit him in the forehead, and God sunk it in his head. God. God did that. There's nothing to fear. So Numbers 14:24, God said to Caleb, he said, my servant Caleb has a different spirit within him. He has followed me fully. Isn't that awesome? That's what I want. I want the spirit of Caleb. Oh, you got it. All right. Listen, the scribe said, I will follow. Listen to Romans 9:16. It says, so then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And I'm not done. Oh, no, I'm not done. Look at verse 23. It says, when he got into his boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself, he was asleep. He was asleep. Does that sound right? That don't sound right. He's not rowing. No, he's sleeping. Oh, the nerve. Verse 25. It says, and they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And then, so you just woke him up from a sound sleep, and this is the Lord's response. He says to them, why are you afraid? Why are you a scaredy cat? Why are you afraid? He says, you men of little faith, little faith. He just gave this discourse. He just healed all these people. And you're waking them up because you think you're perishing. And he rebukes them. You of little faith. It says, then he got up. He rebuked the winds and the sea. And it became perfectly calm. Then the men were amazed and said, what kind of a man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let me tell you, Jesus Christ, as James was saying, he did nothing of his own initiative. He allowed himself to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit and by the Father's will. So he did everything according to the Father's will. If God said you're going to go there, you're going to heal Peter's mother-in-law. When you go in there, just touch her hand. Touch her hand. She's healed. He was led. You know why? Because he rested in who he was, but who God is. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we have to be in the same place. Listen, if you know he's in your boat, in your heart, he lives in your life, do you got to wake him up? Do you got to wake him up so that he's able to calm the storm? Or do you think he had just as much control over the storm when he was sleeping? I think he had just as much control over the... I think he held the whole world together by the word of his power, it says in Hebrews, when he was in the womb of Mary. Before he seen the light of day. He was holding it all together. This is our God. This is our Lord. This is the one that following him, letting go of the things in this world and just walking and trusting him, is that hard? That's not hard. That's easy. That's life. That's life. Oh, but what about when the storms of this world come? I don't know. Has anybody never experienced a storm in their life? I didn't think so. And listen, hey, bro, I know, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen. I'm sorry. It's going to happen. But listen, it's life. That's part of life. Better to go through the storm with Jesus in your boat than to be the calmest time all the time without him. Without him. God's got you. He says, follow me. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. You know why? Because I know wherever you're leading me is the best place for me. God ministered to me that I would, that a church would be started. This is what I remember leaving a church, and I said, you know, God's calling me to be a shepherd. That was my first thing. I said, I'm going to be a shepherd. I don't know how that, I'm going to be a shepherd. And I said, I'm going to start a Bible study in my home, and I'm going to see what happens. God took me to New Bedford, to a Baptist church. I'm not Baptist. Took me to an American Baptist church. I'd never be an American Baptist. And he took me there, and I was there for 3.5 years. That's not Fall River. God told me Fall River. But that's where God led me. You know why? Because I just want to follow him. And what I learned and experienced there made me the man of God I am today. And wherever God is leading you, it's going to make you the man or the woman of God that God intended for you to be. Because in Philippians 1:6, it says, he began a work and he completes the work. If he begins and completes, what do you think he does in the middle? Leaves you hanging? I don't think so. He's guiding you, leading you, nurturing you. He's doing everything that the stay-at-home mom did to her child until that child is big and strong and they go out on their own. And then the Lord lets us make decisions on our own, but he's still the leader. He's still guiding. He's still the Son of Man. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Lord, you've given us such a blessed assurance of your presence, reminding us throughout your word that you'll never leave nor forsake, that you're with us till the end of the age, that every part of our life, all the ups, all the downs, it's to see you in them, to see you being revealed over and over again, that we would be convinced, that we wouldn't have any confusion. God, we thank you for the spirit inside of us that quickens, because we could go through all these things without a clue. We thank you, Lord, for the spirit that shows us this is of my doing. I'm revealing myself through this up, this down, this desert place. So God, may we continue to cling to you, because not only do you have the words of eternal life, you are eternal life. There is no one or nowhere else to go. So may we cling to you always. Cause our eyes, our hearts, our spirits to be open to you always. In Jesus' name, amen.